Amen. All right. Turning your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, it's the third Sunday that we've been in this passage of chapter. And so we discussed the first six verses earlier, first five verses, under the title of A Lamb Stood on the Mount Zion. And then last time we looked at fear God and give glory to Him, and that we see that in verse 7. Fear God and give glory to Him. Fear there is really a combination of, well, be afraid and also be in awe. Be in honoring God. How do you look at your parents or look at authority, maybe the police authority or other authorities that are over us? Well, we have, when things are going well, we're certainly in awe how wonderful things work so smoothly. But then when we do wrong, we should rightfully be afraid. And certainly with God, He is a consuming fire. It is of His mercies that we are not consumed. And so we thank God for His mercy. He is a good Father. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so when we say this, fear God and give glory to Him, in verse 7, we understand that in a very healthy sense, very positive sense, recognizing how wonderful God is, how powerful He is, and definitely worthy of all our glory, all the glory that we can give to Him, and all the praise and honor that we can give to Him. He is worthy of that. All right, so in chapter 14... if you're able to stand, we'll read from verses 6 to 13 again. Revelation 14, 6 to 13. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day nor night who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. May God add His rich blessing to the reading of His holy word. Let's just remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that Thou direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to Thee, that we could learn something from You this day that we can apply to our lives. In Christ's name and for His glory, in Christ's name, amen. All right, please be seated. So the last time we discussed in verse 6, and I saw another angel, and then verse 8, and there followed another angel, and then verse 9, and the third angel. And so we see these three angels, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, three angels in this second part of the chapter here. And then in the third part of the chapter, starting in verse 14, that we did not read, but from 14 and on, third part of the chapter, we see another three angels, and one in verse 15, it says, and another angel, verse 17, and another angel, verse 18, and another angel. So another group of three angels in the third part of the chapter. So in this second part of the chapter, these three angels, they have some announcements to make. So I saw and heard. So I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and I was just, we might think that that might have something to do with Revelation 8:13 talking about an angel in the midst of heaven, and this might just be another angel in the midst of heaven, kind of following those kind of phrases there. But having the everlasting gospel, and we discussed that last time, the everlasting gospel, there's no difference in the gospel from one time to another. Some people say there's a different gospel in the Old Testament. They might chop up the gospel into different time periods. But no, the everlasting gospel is the same no matter where Abraham was, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And some people get confused where there's instruction given to Israel to do some particular things. Those things did not give them righteousness. Their faith in what those things were a picture of gave them righteousness. He believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. And so some people get confused and thinking, oh, well, that was the way they achieved their righteousness, is if they brought a lamb to be sacrificed or if they kept the Sabbath day holy. That was their righteousness. No, each of those items, their righteousness wasn't in that. They were commanded, they were instructed to do that as Israel. And that wasn't bringing them righteousness. What was bringing them righteousness was their belief in the fact that the Lamb of God would come one day. And they were putting their trust in the blood of the Lamb of God that would come. What that Old Testament law was teaching them is how horrible sin is.
Yeah.
All that bloodshed. Ugh. I mean, that's just a, that's not even, you know, showing the depth of the terribleness of sin. And yet, the tonnage that they had to go through to shedding all that blood, and that's just a picture of how bad sin is. And wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself in his own body on the cross. He shed his precious sinless blood once for all. And it did away with that entire ceremonial law. And it fulfilled the moral law of God in that none of us can keep that moral law. And we can now rest in Christ. He has become the Sabbath rest for all that put their trust in him, can cease from believing at all that the works of the law could ever bring us righteousness, which we know it could not, and just resting in him. So Mark 1:1 says about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, written down there in Mark. And in Mark 1:14, now after that, John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This everlasting gospel that we see in Revelation 14, 6, this angel, that's the same gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. Repent ye and believe the gospel, Jesus taught. And this gospel, we know in the future, by verse 6, is going to be preached. So we see this angel having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, right there in verse 6. Unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, every kindred and tongue and people. You can have two nations that speak the same tongue. So here it's really narrowing it down that it's everybody, while broadening it out that it's everybody. Every nation, every kindred, and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." Just last time I pointed out, perhaps this means that the prophecy in Joel might have a double fulfillment. A double fulfillment in that the apostles and the disciples of Christ could speak other languages, not ever being taught them in the day of Pentecost. And maybe we see these 144,000 witnesses in chapter 14, verse 1. 144,000. And verse 3 talks about these 144,000. Verse 4, "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." We don't know. Perhaps this might be the fulfillment, a twofold fulfillment of Joel, where they can speak in other languages so that all can hear and all can understand. But in the meantime, we just carry on and we just do what we can. Many people, many believers are translating the Bible into other languages. And God knows who is in need of hearing the gospel. We also mentioned last time that these 144,000 virgins doesn't necessarily mean that they're not having had, although it does say that not having been defiled with women, for they are virgins in verse 4. But we do know that we as a church were called a chaste virgin to Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as a virgin. So, now carrying on here, we see the everlasting gospel will be preached to on earth to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And that it is a message of God that we fear God and give glory to him, and secondly, to worship God. This first part here, give glory, fear God and give glory to him, and the reason being, for the hour of his judgment is come. For the hour of his judgment is come. Matthew 3:7 tells us, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," that's the apostle, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, "he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Wrath to come. That was Matthew 3:7. Luke 3:7. Interesting. Luke 3:7. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Acts 17:31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And we're reminded in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And I repeated last time that we know that people have been resurrected from the dead. Lazarus and a number of other folks, 10 different accounts of resurrection from the dead. But what's common to all of those? They died again. And ultimately, there is no, they didn't come back. When they were resurrected, they didn't come back as a different animal or a rock or a different vegetation. There is no reincarnation, and I believe that's what that passage is pointing out, that we are who we are for eternity. whether everlasting bliss in heaven with God or everlasting punishment. We are who we are. We don't become something else, somebody else. Revelation 20:12-15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their work, written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Woo. What draws your attention in that passage? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Ooh, I better find out what that book of life is. Because all these people are being judged according, every man according to his works. And we know, so that's in Revelation 20. But we also know in the next chapter, 21, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm in that list there. Wow, it's so important to be found written in the book of life. That's the Lamb's book of life. Anybody who's trusted in the blood of Christ for salvation is written in that book of life and will not see that great white throne judgment that is being talked about here. The other reason to fear God, or I should say the second part to worship God, is that the last part of verse 7, he made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And that reminds us the fact that God is the creator. And so people, they... many people in the world do not have the scriptures. We believe that there's general revelation to every person. Every person in the world has that, begins to have these thoughts. You know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's my responsibility? And so that's perfectly summarized in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So this is the gospel of Christ, right? He's talking about the gospel of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not works. Just shall live by faith. This is the gospel that he's not ashamed of. Verse 18. For the wrath of God. Now that's. The wrath of God. Is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. How are they understood? Verse 20, halfway through verse 20. By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's people who have not the scriptures, but they can see the things that God has made. And we believe the scripture is telling us here that by that they begin to ask questions. And what do we know about pleasing God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to him must believe that he is. So they're looking at creation. Who created all of this? And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will bring preacher of the gospel. God will bring that portion of scripture to this person. God will bring that. That's what we pray. We pray to God. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his field. And so he knows where the crops are ripe. And he knows exactly. That's why it's so exciting for when we go door to door. We're looking for what God has. People do that cache. I don't know. Can't remember what it's called. Cache something. Cache hunting. Or
geocaching.
Say again.
Geocaching.
Geocaching. Yeah. So we're doing theocaching. we know God has gone before. He's speaking to every individual. Each one of us is precious to God. Young people, older people, everyone, precious to God. Theocaching. We're going to see what God is working. What's God working in your life?
Amen.
We're here to share the gospel. Oh, that's exciting. So anyway, 21. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on, for God gave them up unto vile affections. What a terrible, terrible, it just goes into detail there, terrible things. Verse 32 at the end there, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so we're seeing some terrible things in this day, you know. I remember how adultery was legalized, and then prostitution was legalized, and then abortion was legalized, and the latest thing now they're really pushing hard to legalize pedophilia, the weakest among us. And if you don't have a mother and father to protect you, then you're fair game. And that's all the state-run care homes and that, day homes. It's just now that they're really putting, the mechanism that I watched, how they legalized abortion, how they were committing it before it was legalized. And lately, of course, now they've legalized doctors' right to kill, and how that they were doing that even before it was legalized. And now this pedophilia is big right now in the states. The one man having gotten away with much of it and now being charged again, and a lot of them are looking at him as being a pioneer in that field. Very much like I remember the judiciary giving honor to Dr. Morgenthaler for murdering children. And so that all became legalized. So I need not go into those kind of, but I mean, they're in how wicked the heart of man is, and how we just don't know how wicked things are going to be getting. But anyway, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it, that do them. So we do know that God is a protector of the weak. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So anyway, Verse 7, saying this, Revelation 14, 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him." Why? "For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him." Why? "Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and fountains of waters." He's the all-powerful God that created all these things. He created you and me. So worship him. "And there followed another angel." So this is the second angel. "Followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Against," so there's three things here. The first one being the judgment against the whole earth, verse 6 and 7. Now, judgment against Babylon, verse 8. And then we'll be looking at judgment against worshippers of the beast, verses 9 through 12. So here in verse 8, against Babylon. And so we actually briefly went over this, but last time, Babylon, that great city. The Antichrist counterfeits the great city, because really the great city is usually, we think of Jerusalem and Zion. And so here we see in verse 8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Isaiah 21:9 says, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." That's Isaiah 21:9. Where, and here in Revelation, that's Revelation 14:8 is quoting that. And then in Revelation 16:19, "And that great city was divided into three parts." The great city divided into three parts. "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came to remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So this great city, there's five different interpretations that I've come across, and we really don't know for sure, but some people believe that it's physically, literally Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Some believe that it's ancient Babylon being rebuilt. I think when I was in, it was in the 1980s, Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon, and little bit offset from ancient Babylon, because the scriptures say that it'll never be rebuilt. So just a little offset from ancient Babylon, he was rebuilding it. And third speculation is that this great city Babylon is Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 17:18 says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Fourth interpretation of this, some say it's a mystery city that's not known currently, but one that will be known during the tribulation period. And then fifthly, some hold to the belief that this Babylon, that great city, is really not a city at all, but just overall apostasy that's in among all churches. Apostasy growing greater and greater in churches. Well, regardless, we do know that the world is getting closer and closer to a one-world government, a one-world religion. And so any of these five speculations could well be there. But one thing we know is that it's a terrible thing that they set up, that they deny that God is in control of all things, and they believe that they can exercise control over all things. The third thing here in verses 9 through 12 is that the people that take the mark of the Antichrist, they will be punished for worshiping the beast and taking the mark. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Will God punish people forever and ever? Everlasting punishment? Many people nowadays are saying no, and they have for many years. No, God won't. But the Bible makes it clear that he will. There's everlasting punishment for those that, not only during this tribulation period, that take the mark, but people today, living today. You say, oh, I'm going to stand true, I'm not going to take the mark. Well, but have you trusted Christ for salvation today? This comes from the previous chapter. We're talking about the tribulation period here. 13 verse 6, 16. And he causeth, this is talking about the Antichrist, he causeth both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the mark of the beast, or the number of his name. And so what we see is that people will start worshiping this beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and they'll receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand. Verse 9. And so the Bible does clearly tell us that there is eternal punishment for those that reject Christ and his salvation. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 that we just read there. And in verse 11 it says, the smoke of their torment hath sent it up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went into hell looking up. Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And so there is a place of torment, everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12, 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. I bring that up about Daniel because some people say, oh, that notion of resurrection is just a Greek notion that happened around the time of Christ. No, this was hundreds of years before, and Daniel spoke of it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there's some awake from the dust of the earth and shall, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But this last point here, a blessing for martyrs. So there's the punishment, judgment coming upon the whole earth, upon against Babylon, against thirdly, against worshipers of the beast. But there's a blessing in this whole thing that many people will respond to the testimony of those 144,000 witnesses and trust Christ. But they will be martyred for their faith. And verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, some people would like to couple those two phrases together and say that the patience of the saints is keeping the commandments. But if we take all the scripture in content, take this passage and let scripture interpret scripture, we know exactly what that's referring to. As believers in Christ, we know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 say, so 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's talking about people that are in Christ Jesus. We live godly. Like, if you're in Christ Jesus, you want to live godly. And if you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. Faith. We were talking earlier that some people have perverted that word and called it they've perverted the word believe into exercising faith. But here, faith really means to believe in Christ. It's not exercising faith. It's actual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. And again, John 6, 28 and 29, they said unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. So this is the work of God. This is what believers do. And the saints that is being talked about here in verse 12, the patience of these saints, they are those, the work of God that they engaged in was believing on Him. And so having believed on Him and living godly in Christ Jesus, they would not be taking that mark of the beast. And so, of course, they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So from this time that it's talking about forward, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so we don't want to take away from this fact. These are martyrs, and this is a special promise to them. But it's parallel with what we as believers in this day experience. We experience that having trusted in Christ, we want to live godly. We want to live godly, not to receive salvation, but because we've been saved. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Because we can follow His commandments even if we are persecuted. It's not grievous because we understand who our Master and Lord is. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28. James 1, 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So this is the patience of the saints. They are living godly in Christ Jesus because of He's the one whom they have believed. And of course, because of that, they will suffer persecution. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold," this is Jesus talking, "behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." Isaiah 64:4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Wait on the Lord." 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We love him because he first loved us and gave his life for us. It's not the good things that we do. It's the very goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ." Oh, what's that? That's for rewards. That's not for salvation. Believers in Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for salvation. The white, great white throne judgment, these people who have not trusted in Christ, all that's going to be there for their defense is their works. And their works cannot save them because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear," he's talking to believers, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So let's be encouraged. If you've trusted in Christ for salvation, you're not going to face that great white throne judgment, thank God. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. But be encouraged to do right and suffer persecution in this life for Christ, because at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be crowns that we will have won that we can lay at the feet of Christ, at his throne, at his feet, and bring glory to him. And let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would dismiss us with thy goodness. We pray that thou would help us to be encouraged, that even though things are getting worse and worse, as your scripture has taught us, and we observe that, we do know that we can still live godly in this present evil age. And that you care for us. We can cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. And that your commandments are not grievous. Your yoke is not heavy, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is working through us. And we just pray that thou would help us to do right and to live for thee and be encouraged. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.